Romans chapter 4 here this morning. Romans chapter 4. Okay, our last essential. Let me remind you where we've been the last three weeks here. We've been looking at the essentials of salvation. First of all, the convicting, reproving work of the Holy Spirit. Remember I said John 16 tells us that the Holy Spirit reproves the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. I also want you to consider that there must be a yielding to the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And again, the example we've seen is Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. Who art thou, Lord? Lord, what would thou have me to do? Notice also it says here in, last week, as I should say, we saw that repentance toward God. And as I said, you know, that prepares us for the essential we're going to look at today, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 4, just by way of introduction here, as we have the example of Abraham. And as I was reading in Genesis, I was reminded of the event that this is based upon as far as Abraham is concerned. Romans chapter 4, verse 1, what shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Where's that a quote from? Genesis 15:6. Good. Now, I want you to think about this. Just pause there just a moment. As I was reading down through the example of Abraham once again in relation to this. So if that's the case, and it says it was counted to him for righteousness, so when was Abraham saved? When it was imputed righteousness, right? So how do you explain all of the things up to that point? He's building altars to God. You know, he meets, you know, Melchizedek, you know, the type of the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ as priest, high priest. How do you explain up to that point? Religion. Here's the example for you to think about. So when was Abraham saved? I preached this. And I've heard other preachers preach this. When Abraham went to Egypt, he backslid on God. He was never saved yet. He was not a believer in Christ yet. Because, in fact, you're believing in Christ. Yeah, well, Abraham saw his day and believed in him and rejoiced. That's what Jesus said. Abraham knew there was a Christ coming. Now, and we'll see that here in a moment, but I want you to notice here, Abraham believed God and was counted unto him for righteousness. That's when he had imputed righteousness. Up to that point, he was like Cornelius. When was Cornelius saved? When he placed his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is so important because we often say, well, yeah, he's a believer. No, he's not. If he has not placed his faith in Jesus Christ and him alone, he might be religious. In fact, since I brought that up, notice Acts chapter 10. I want you to notice the description here of Cornelius. This is an example similar to Abraham. They're very religious. The word here is devout. But he is not a saved man. Can I remind you that your good religious neighbor is not a saved person? We have trouble differentiating this. Well, yeah, they believe in Jesus. Oh, there's my point again. They believe in Jesus. Oh, they might be even an independent Baptist and believe in Jesus. But again, you think about the point here, just believing in Jesus, as we've seen in Scripture, is not what the Bible requires. There's repentance, conviction of sin, and so on. It says in Acts chapter 10, verse 1, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. That does not mean he was in a musical band. He was in a band of soldiers. He's in the army, right? Devout man. Notice, the Bible describes him as being devout. One that feared God. Abram, as he was called at that point, as he's leaving Ur of the Chaldees, we're going to see that God presented himself, the truth, to Abram. Abram left Ur of the Chaldees in fear of the God of heaven, because the God of heaven contacted him. Notice, with all his house, he feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Notice, he's even praying to God, capital G, not a small g God. He saw in a vision, evidently, about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for, does it say salvation before God? Notice it's coming up for a memorial before God. Cornelius, someone looking at Cornelius would have said, oh yeah, there's a saved man for sure. No, he's not. In fact, the angel could not even tell him how to be saved. He said, okay, call and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. And even gives him the address where to find him. He lodges with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. When the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants, a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, notice he sent them to Joppa. That's what we see Abram before Genesis 15:6. He's a religious, devout man. In fact, he built two or three altars, as I remember right in Genesis, before he actually, and then he gives a tenth even. Wow, there's somebody who's saved for sure. He's given a tithe already. No, he was not a saved man until Genesis 15:6. What saith the Scripture? Again, we've got to see what the Bible says and not what someone, some teacher or preacher or whatever says. What saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. It was at that point, as he's looking at the stars, God himself said, see if you can count the stars. All of a sudden, he doesn't have a son yet. But he's having to believe in the capital S seed that would come in his lineage. As he's looking at the stars, all of a sudden it says he believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Well, see, there's no repentance. In fact, even in Romans 10, in the context of whosoever's called in the name of the Lord shall be saved. Even in that context, it talks about recognizing the lordship of Christ and so on. So again, so many of these verses are pulled out of their context. And so we don't see all that God requires. Again, the whole counsel of God. Again, his faith is counted for righteousness, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Notice the end of the chapter. I want you to see here this description of faith, and we'll take a look at this in particular. But verse 17, verse 16, actually, therefore it is a faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, the Jews, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Spiritually, he is our father. Father Abraham had many sons. You know, after that, you know. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before whom, him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy, notice, seed be. Galatians talks about seed, singular, not seeds, plural. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Again, this is back to Genesis. In fact, both Abraham and Sarah laughed. Now, we often say, well, Sarah laughed with unbelief. Well, Abraham laughed. Abraham, in fact, that's what Isaac means, laughter. That's why I say the laughter of unbelief was changed to the laughter of joy. And it says, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. All right, so you think about faith as far as salvation. I have to be fully persuaded that what he has promised to have you know, to provide eternal life through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, I have to be fully persuaded that what he has promised, he is able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him, notice, for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to them, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So again, this the importance of faith. Galatians chapter 3, this is where, I want you to notice this statement here about Abraham. So we see Abraham is an example of faith It's given in more than one place in Scripture. In fact, Genesis 15:6 is quoted, I think, 3 or 4 times in the New Testament. Galatians chapter 3, verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God and was accounted to him for righteousness. Again, Genesis 15:6. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And notice, and the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, notice the Scripture preached before. God preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So when somebody says, you know, these hyper-dispensationalists or whatever say that the Old Testament saints were saved by keeping the law. Oh, yeah, they had to believe, but they had to keep the law. According to what we just saw in Romans 4, that is heresy. That is false teaching. And again, Jesus himself said, Abraham saw his day and rejoiced. Notice again, it says that God preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. God preached the gospel unto him, and it says he believed and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Notice with me, John chapter 20. I want you to see here a statement in relation to faith. I want you to consider that we do not have blind faith. We'll see this here in a moment. We do not have blind faith. God has established a foundation upon which our faith is based. So we're not taking a leap in the dark as we step out into eternity. God has given us everything that we need as far as believing for eternal life. It says in John 20, verse 30, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And notice this, and that believing ye might have life through his name. So again, we see very clearly we must have faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to clarify some things as far as, in fact, we're close here. I want you to notice John chapter 5. I'll use this by way of introduction into this list I want to give you here. John chapter 5, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Now, let me ask you, can somebody be saved without hearing the word of God? We better be careful when we present the gospel that we're not just presenting a list. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So what is faith? All right, so let's take a look at this. First of all, what faith is not. First of all, it's not mental assent or agreement. Let's Mark 12. It is not simply saying, yeah, I agree with that. Okay, so it's not like reading a billboard, Jesus, I trust in you. That's not saving faith. No, that just proves that you can read in our modern day America. That's dumbing down, you know. I wonder how many people can't read that. Okay, it's in English. So somebody can't read English? Oh, they can't believe in Jesus. Jesus, I trust in you. That's not saving faith. It says here in Mark 12, verse 28. One of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Obviously, quoting from Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like unto it, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. Notice verse 32. And the scribe said unto him, well, master, thou hast said the truth. There is one God, and there is none other but he. Notice, he's in total agreement with the Lord here. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Notice what Jesus says here in verse 34. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, I announce that you are now a believer. No. He says, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any questions. If that's all the further he went, he was still going to go to hell. It's not enough for somebody to say, yeah, I believe Jesus died. Yeah, I believe Jesus even rose from the dead. But have you applied it to yourself? So mental assent or agreement is not the same as saving faith. It's also not asking Jesus into your heart. Okay, here's the verse. Revelation chapter 3. Let me just read it for you. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. See, here's where you have to ask Jesus into your heart. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. Can I remind you that's written to a church in Laodicea? In fact, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous therefore, and repent. That's written to a church. Now, obviously, there's probably some unbelievers in that church. But that is not a salvation verse. So asking Jesus into your heart is not what we're talking about as far as saving faith. Can you show me, other than this verse pulled out of its context, where it says, ask Jesus into your heart? Well, John 1 says, whosoever received him, to them give. That's not, we're not talking about asking Jesus into your heart. See, we take all of these Bible phrases and we twist them. How many times have we heard somebody say, just ask Jesus into your heart? Okay, we've heard it so long and often enough now, we think it's Bible. Okay, so can you show me where it says, ask Jesus into your heart? Well, whosoever shall call upon the name, that's not saying asking Jesus into your heart. So again, we have to be careful about this terminology that we use. Simply asking Jesus into your heart. It's not an emotional feeling. Oh, I know I'm going to heaven because I had this warm, fuzzy feeling when I went and prayed at the altar that day. Okay, so you're going to go to heaven. You're going to trust your eternal life on a warm, fuzzy feeling. Yeah, all of a sudden I have this warmth come over me. I don't remember having a lot of warmth when I knelt when I was 7 years old. I don't remember having a lot of warmth, this warmth that came over me. That's an emotional response. That's not necessarily salvation. Oh, it might be a response to what truly happened, but we're not talking about this emotional feeling. Jesus loves me, this I know, for my emotions tell me so. I'm thankful that's not based on my emotions, because there's times when my emotions are kind of dragging a little bit. It's not an emotional feeling. Faith is not making a decision for Christ. A lot of these ecumenical evangelists will essentially say, you need to make a decision for Christ. You need to choose Christ. That's not saving faith. It's also not blind trust, as I mentioned a moment ago. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, I got out, I kind of looked up substance on Webster's 1828 dictionary. Okay, what are we talking about as far as a substance? Because faith, obviously, I can't touch it and feel it. So what we're talking about is substance for faith. The word substance itself means, or as from a root word, to stand. I thought that was very interesting. Substance. Stance, we're talking about a stand. So in other words, the root word of substance means to stand. So if that's the case, faith is the substance of things hoped for. All right, so we have a substance to our faith. In fact, God has given us a lot of substance and given us evidence. And also it says the evidence of things not seen. So we're not talking about a blind trust. You know, there are some who, agnostics or atheists or whatever, say, yeah, your Christianity is just a crutch. No, it's not just a crutch. We're not talking about some blind faith. In fact, an atheist has blind faith. An atheist does not have any substance to what they believe. Evolution has no substance to it. It's not blind trust. Also, faith, saving faith, is not a knowledge of the truth. Notice 2 Peter chapter 2. I thought this was interesting as I was looking at some of these cross-references. So there's a lot of people who know the truth. They know things about Jesus, but they don't have saving faith. Notice that just by way of introduction to this section here, 2 Peter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. That tells us that Jesus, the shed blood of Jesus Christ, bought everyone. But that does not mean everyone's going to be saved. Notice the Lord that bought them. He paid the price for their salvation. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. They're heading to damnation and judgment. So they're not saved people. Drop down to verse 20. In fact, verse 19 says, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. Notice, they are a servant of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. So again, we're seeing evidence here of these false teachers not being truly saved. Now, here's what I want you to notice here as far as knowledge. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they have knowledge of Jesus Christ. But they're again entangled therein and overcome, and the latter end is worse than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Why is it better if they had not known it? Well, because now they've rejected it, and so they're going to have greater judgment because they knew the truth. But as happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is returned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. They had knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but they are obviously not saved according to this passage here. Something else faith is not. It's not belonging to a certain faith. Well, I'm a part of the Catholic faith. I still remember this little sign that somebody had down in Midland, Texas. This little sign says, this is a Catholic home, no other faith need apply. It's like, no other faith need apply. Well, yeah, I'm knocking on your door applying for you. It's very interesting, the wording that they had. But this is a Catholic home, no other faith need apply. Some will claim to be a part of the Protestant faith. Some might even say, I'm a part of the Baptist faith. Can I remind you that a denominational faith is not the same as, so you think about some of these Protestant churches and Catholic churches that go through a process of confirmation. A confirmation. That confirmation does not have any saving merit whatsoever. Just because you went through a process of classes does not mean you're a saved person. Belonging to a certain faith is not Bible-saving faith. Oh, but it's positive thinking, wishful thinking. Norman Vincent Peale and Robert Schuller. Believe it and receive it. No, positive thinking is not the same as Bible-saving faith. It's not personal beliefs. Sometimes you ask somebody, what are you trusting in? I have my faith. I have my faith. Well, if it's only your faith, you better watch out because your faith may fail. And can I remind you that there's a statement in the Word of God that talks about the faith of Jesus Christ and believing in Him. There's two aspects of that faith. So we're not talking about this, I have my faith. Well, no, you better make sure your faith is based on what the Word of God says. And also, it's not a profession of faith. Notice Titus 1:16. There are some who's, I believe in Jesus. I've made a profession of faith. Titus 1:16, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. So we're talking about saving faith. Now Hebrews 11:1 again says, Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I believe that's the Bible definition of faith. There's substance and evidence to what we believe. Now, it's very interesting. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1 in relation to that. The evidence of things not seen. This is why it is all of faith and not anything else. Verse 6, Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. So you notice again the emphasis on, I cannot see it, but I believe it is true. That's the evidence, that's the substance that God gives to us in what we believe. Now, as far as the content of faith, notice 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is a very familiar passage, I know, but I want for us to see this, because the content of faith, saving faith, is the gospel. But I think there's sometimes confusion as to what makes up the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand. All right, so notice you stand. All right, there's that substance, stance. But which ye also, by which ye are also saved. Notice, we are saved by this gospel that was preached. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. So I would say that statement is probably very similar to what we already saw. They know what the gospel says, but they're not believing it for themselves. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, various passages like that. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And then here's some evidences of the resurrection. He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and so on. But again, here's the content of the gospel. Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the content of saving faith, the gospel. That's the focus of saving faith. I want you to consider it's not anything, any religious rite, any works or anything like that. But that's the focus of the gospel. And let me just remind you also in relation to the importance of the Word of God. Remember, he says, the gospel that was preached unto you. All right, so this gospel was preached. That is the content of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Anything else is extra. Now, I want you to consider here as far as the preaching of the Word of God. Remember, it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, that Timothy had known the Scriptures from childhood. All right, so he had to know what the Word of God had to say. And of course, let me remind you, that was probably the Old Testament. So you can lead somebody to the Lord even using the Old Testament. But I want you to consider faith and the Word of God have to be mixed together, though. Oh, so you see, this is how they feed on each other. Okay, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. But Hebrews 4, verses 1 and 2 says, well, why did some hear the truth, but they didn't believe? Because it wasn't mixed with faith. Okay, but what is the source of that faith? Romans 12, 3 says that God has given unto every man the measure of faith. Everyone, not just the elect, everyone has the faith in order to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The problem is people misdirect that faith. There are Hindus who have focused the faith, the measure of faith that God has given to them. They've directed it towards some false Hindu god. The Muslim, they have misdirected the faith, the measure of faith that God has given to them, and directed it toward the moon god, Allah. Again, regardless, the Roman Catholics, they trust in Mary, not Jesus. They trust in Mary. So again, the measure of faith, that's the source of faith. It's interesting, Hebrews 12 says that Jesus Christ is the, what? Author and finisher of our faith. He's the one who starts this. Now, Ephesians chapter 2, I want you to see something here. You know, we often emphasize, for by grace are you saved through faith. But I want you to notice something here. For by grace are ye saved through faith. Have you ever wondered what that statement is, that not of yourselves? For by grace are ye saved through faith. Now there's one aspect to this, that salvation, we're saved not of ourselves, because it's a gift of God. But once you consider that God also, though, has given us faith in order to believe. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And by the way, let me just point out verse 10 here, because we're going to come back to this in a moment. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. I want you to consider that God has enabled everyone everyone to believe. And in fact, Galatians 3:26 says we are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. The problem is people misdirect that faith. So how do people know if you have saving faith? Notice James chapter 2. Some suggest that this is a contradiction to what Paul says in Romans chapter 4. I don't think so. James chapter 2, here's the evidence of saving faith. Verse 14. What doth the prophet, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? I believe he's talking literally about that kind of faith. Or so you say you believe, but nothing ever comes of it. Now, he gives us an illustration to show what he's talking about. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and what if you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Okay, so you recognize the need. You have money. You know, you could, you know, provide for their next meal or whatever, they're destitute. They're hungry. Brother or sister is naked, destitute of daily food. You have the means to provide for this. You say to them, oh, I pray that you're warmed and filled. Oh, I pray that, you know, God supplies your needs when you have the means to provide for that. Notice he says you're saying something, but you're not giving any evidence for it. Notwithstanding, you give them not. So what profit is it? That's what he's talking about here, is this so-called faith that doesn't work. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yeah, man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. And then he says, show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show or verify thee my faith by my works. Now, he's going to use the example here of Abraham, verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? Again, this is the evidence before man. Nobody who has faith has this big F on their forehead. Yeah, you have faith, I can tell. Look at the F right on your forehead. There is no evidence. So mark that God puts up. Yeah, as soon as you have faith. Well, if that's the case, then if everyone has the measure of faith, then why doesn't everybody have an F on their forehead? Everyone has the mark of faith. No, I want you to consider, we prove it with our works. Verse 23, the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God and was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. But again, he was justified by works, verse 21, when he offered up Isaac, when God demanded it. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. And also gives the example here of Rahab. Rahab did not continue in her wicked lifestyle. In fact, she even married a Jewish man, and was even in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we tie all this together, I want you to consider these four essentials that we've considered. All, I believe, work together towards conversion. There's a word that you don't hear much anymore. In fact, it's interesting, as they were debating all of this in the Council of Jerusalem, it says that Paul and Barnabas declared the conversion of the Gentiles. In other words, these Gentiles did not continue in their idolatry and their wickedness. They were converted. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and what? All things are become new. There should be a change when God comes to dwell within us. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, such were some of you. Again, the Corinthians were saved out of wicked lifestyles. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. They that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them 3,000 souls, and you never saw them again. The rest, yeah. I've heard preachers say over the years, yeah, I'm sure there were more than 3,000 people saved, but those are the ones who continued. That's not what the Bible says. The ones who gladly received his word were baptized, the same day were added unto them 3,000 souls, and it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking bread, and prayers. They continued. In fact, 1 John chapter 2, was it verse 18, says they went out from us because they were not of us. Sometimes that's the evidence that proves that they were not truly saved. As we close, notice Matthew chapter 13. I've heard discussions over the years about whether or not, or how many of the four different types of soils were truly saved individuals. I believe only the last one. Matthew chapter 13, verse 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. All right, so there are some who will hear it, but they don't understand it. Oh, they might even come to church for a little while. They might listen. But notice, the devil, the wicked one, catcheth away the seed of the gospel, seed of the word that was sown in his heart. Verse 20, but he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet he hath not root in himself, but dureth for a while. Well, they come to church for a little while, and boy, they surely they're saved. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended, and he's no more to be seen. They went out from us because they were not of us. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word. And notice the care of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he becometh, notice, unfruitful. But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it. Notice hearing with understanding, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, some 30. I believe the indication of what Jesus is saying here is that there will be some fruit. You'll be able to see some fruit for the ones who literally have received the word and hear the word and understand it. I want you to consider there's going to be some fruit. Jesus himself said, by their fruits ye shall know them. So if you get a response from somebody who makes a profession of faith, and you're talking to them, does this mean I have to go to church now? Probably better start over, because there's been a disconnect there somewhere. For one thing, they're not bowing before the Lord Jesus Christ. The very second question Saul of Tarsus asked is, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? In fact, you think about the Ethiopian eunuch. As they're traveling along, he says, what doth hinder me to be baptized? I don't remember seeing in there that Philip had even talked about baptism. See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? I want you to consider that there's a desire to do at least something. If there's a genuine heart change, conversion. That is a Bible word. That is a Bible doctrine that is falling on hard times today. Father, I pray that you'd help us. As I said, be very careful. Help us to be very, very careful in our presentation of the gospel. Lord, if we aren't careful, we give people a false assurance of their salvation. Lord, if there's no desire to even recognize Jesus Christ as Lord, more than just Savior, Lord, confession is made unto salvation, confessing the Lord Jesus. But Lord, repentance is a doctrine that's been often neglected. It's not just believing in Jesus as we understand from Scripture. So Lord, help us to declare the whole counsel of God as we present the truth of salvation. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.